Good morning, and thank you for being with us through the means of Facebook. We'll be in the Gospel of Matthew again this morning. Those of you here in the auditorium, I'll ask you to stand. Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 21, Matthew 7, 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for or because it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you this morning as we gather in your house, and we pray that you would bless your holy word. And may thy Holy Spirit accompany your word, that it's so loud that you give us ears to hear, Lord, eyes to see your word, ears to hear, and mind to understand your word as it's being proclaimed this morning. And Lord, be with us this day. Feed us, as it were, from the give us some of that honey out of the rock, Lord. Feed us, as it were, from the finest of the wheat. And so, God, we look to you. Bless thy word as it goes forth. We want to hear, as it were, a sound from heaven. And thus we ask this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. And so this morning we return back to the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to break into the final teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 7. And on the importance of being on the right foundation, that is being on the rock, Christ Jesus. I want to just quickly do a short overview of those verses 21 to 23 that speaks of false professors. I did share three sermons on the basics of Christianity to know the importance of the true application of salvation. I did this for the purpose that so no one will be deceived, so that no one will hear those sobering, fearful words of Christ, "I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity." The whole point of Christ, when he says, "he that work iniquity," by iniquity he means sin. In other words, those who die in their sins outside Christ will hear those awful, condemning words of Christ. These words of Christ, first of all, were spoken in the Sermon on the Mount. They were not words of words in the sense of condemnment. No, they were words of warning. Warning us to make sure that we are found in Christ when we die. Because there's only two ways that man will die. Everyone will die in one of these two ways. We will die in our sins, or we will die in our faith in Christ. There's no other way. And there's the importance of being in Christ in the grace of salvation. Now, again, we said that these are sobering words of Christ to all mere professors, you know, those who just profess Christianity, but it's just pure, mere lip service. And this is what Christ is exposing, just lip service to God with no heart, no obedience whatsoever to God. You know, it's not just good enough to say Lord, or those that say their Lord, Lord. No, 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 there's no heart in it. There's no submission to God. Mere lip service. This is why Christ says in verse 22, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he." That's a big but. That's a big contrast. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." There's a big contrast with the word "but" again, because it clarifies the essence of a professed Christianity. He says, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So Christ is not talking about doing good works. No, he's talking about obedience. You see, these words in verses 21 to 23, Christ exposes three ways in which counterfeits will try to get by without true submission and obedience to God. Number one, first of all, those who just offer God mere lip service. I mean, claiming to be a follower of Christ, but in reality, they're really followers of the world. They live in the world, but they want to say they're followers of Christ, that they believe in God. But Christ will expose all those counterfeits that were just pure, mere lip service. You know, in Matthew 15 again, the religious Jews came to Christ, and they were trying to say that they were followers of Jehovah God, but Christ exposed them. I'll read it to you there in Matthew 15. It says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you." He said, "These people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for the doctrines and commandments of men." And so he exposed those religious Jews of his day. And we have many religious people like that in our day also, which give God just mere lip service. Not only lip service did he expose, but secondly, spectacular signs. I mean, I will remind you that Judas performed miracles and signs. Miracles and signs will not save you. Neither are they any type of means of assurance. Oh, no, no. As we saw last time, remember, Judas was a counterfeit. Remember, he even said, "I have sinned." Number three, understanding that performing signs and wonders in the name of the Lord and then claiming them to be the work of God. No, no, no. I've heard so many people tell me that they know they're a Christian because they speak in tongues. Or this, and then you have all those faith healers that come out on TV, you know, and they tell you, send the money in faith and God will bless you, you know, 100% or whatever. But I always wonder, if these guys can really heal people, why don't they go to the hospital? Right. No, it's a scam. It's false. If they can really heal, go to the hospital and help people that are dying. No, no, no. Signs and wonders. So many people put their trust in signs and wonders. But let me tell you, God does not save by signs and wonders. God saves how? By repentance and faith. That's how God saves a sinner. A sinner that comes in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But sadly, again, those here in verses 21 to 23 of Matthew 7 were so deceived that they trusted in themselves. They trusted in what they had done instead of what Christ had done. You know that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote there in 2 Corinthians exposing false apostles that we saw prior to this also. But he said, "For such a false apostle, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Did you hear the last phrase? Did you hear that last phrase? "Whose end shall be according to their work." This is exactly what these people here in Matthew 7:22 are proclaiming. Have we not done great? Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? My, so exposed. But they're not true Christians. They're just mere religionists. And they will hear those awful, faithful words of Christ. As he describes just mere professors of Christianity as evildoers or workers of iniquity. I mean, what sobering words of Christ. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. But he," that's the contrast, "but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Again, it's not just saying Lord or Lord, Lord. It is in doing the will of the Father. And the saddest word in verses 21, 22, and 23, the saddest word is many. It's so fearful. It says, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, but Christ will expose them. I never knew you. They have so deceived themselves, thinking they're doing something, but not knowing that their own works will be their condemnation. And then, finally, in the fourth and final warning in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ begins, notice carefully, Christ begins the fourth warning with the word therefore. Because the word therefore speaks of a conclusion. Okay? And he begins his warning all the way back to verse 13. And now he brings all of this to a conclusion as a fourth example. Because in verse 24, notice again how he begins this last warning, final warning. He says, therefore. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, here we see that Christ uses a metaphor or an example of a builder. Of two builders, for that matter. A wise builder and a foolish builder. Which should perhaps even beget the question this morning to all of us in saying, what kind of builder am I? Right. Am I building upon the rock? Or am I building upon sand? Now, I remind you, in verses 13 and 14, we saw the false path. Be careful about walking in that broad road of destruction, the false path. Then in verses 15 to 20, we saw, secondly, the false prophets. And then in verses 21 to 23, we are seeing the false professors. And now this morning, in verses 24 and 25, we'll look at the firm preparation. And then in verses 26 and 27, the false preparation. You see, the whole point of Christ from verse 13 all the way to verse 27 is a warning. A warning of being prepared to meet God when we die. You see, all people built their life either on Christ, the rock, or upon their own ways or the ways of the world, which is but sand. You know, Christ did say later on in the Gospel of Matthew, he said in Matthew 16:26, I'll read it to you. He said, for what if a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In Luke 9:25, it says, for what is a man advantage if he gained the whole world and lose himself and be cast away? This again is a warning by Christ to make sure that all of us are prepared to meet God when we die. You see, these houses again, they're two metaphors for the lives that we are living. We are either living for Christ or we are living for the world. And the house you are building manifests, shows forth how you are living. You know, interesting when you think about it, I think that the houses are basically similar. They might be the same color, the same size, the same bedroom, the same shutters, maybe both yards are kept so well and so forth. Maybe they attend the same church, sing the same song, maybe send children to the same school. But the difference is what? The foundation. Right. The whole aspect of Christ is, what foundation are you building upon? What is your foundation this morning? Is it made of sand or of the rock? Christ said that a wise man built upon the rock and a foolish man building the sand. And then all had to deal, again, on the foundation that they were building upon. Now again, please understand that the difference between the wise men and the foolish men was not in the men themselves or in their houses. The difference was in the foundation itself. And I find it interesting that when Christ gave the last warning in verses 24 to 27, He did not leave it to the religious Jews to interpret it any way they wanted, or even to the Pharisees and the Sadducees of His day, nor even for us ourselves. No, 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 no. Verses 24 to 27 will not be left to be interpreted by anyone. Christ explained to us. He did not even to the crowd that was hearing Him for them to consider. What is He saying? No, He explained it for us. He told us. Notice very carefully that Christ interpreted these words for everybody. And He brings all this to a head when He says, therefore. You know, when we come to that word therefore in the Bible, I always ask, why is the therefore there for? It's there for a reason. Okay? It's not just occupying space. Oh, no, no, no. It's to teach us, to show us, to warn us on how to be founded upon a solid foundation that will withhold any type of storm. You know, Christ says, therefore, that is everything He has shared in chapter 5, in chapter 6, in chapter 7, all of it is now brought to a climax. Therefore, everything He has taught from Matthew 5:1 all the way to right here, Christ is saying very carefully, He says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. This is powerful and this is to the point. It is not so much that we hear, but do we apply what we hear? Or does it go in one ear and go out the other? Or do we hear with the heart of obedience in the soul? That is doing and seeking to obey the will of God. Or the other side, hearing but not obeying. Hearing and not doing what God says in His Word. The whole point of Christ is there is no middle ground. Christ is very clear in His conclusion. Whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. I mean, there's not a third option. There's not a third choice. Either you do them or you don't do them. There's no middle ground. You know, when I was in the army, there was the right way, there was the wrong way, but there was the army way. Okay? But we're not given a third option. You know, the same attitude exists in society today. People do not want to acknowledge there's only two categories that exist. Right. But God didn't ask man's permission. It is simply a, thus saith the Lord. You know, and as I was putting this together, I couldn't help but think of the prophet Elijah. He was such a fiery prophet of God. Remember when he confronted the religious Jews of his day? Turn with me to 1 Kings 18. It's about the 10th book from Genesis. So if you go to the beginning, you count forward about 10 books. And you find 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings 18, powerful words of the prophet Isaiah. You know what? Sorry. Go back to 1 Kings 17. I didn't want to show you. I just remembered something interesting. 1 Kings 17. Look what it says in verse 2. 1 Kings 17, 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, that of the prophet Elijah. I said Elijah. Saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward. And hide thyself by the brook share it, get it before the Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the raven to feed thee. Wow. That's going, okay. Verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. An interesting thing is that here we have Elijah. He heard the words of the Lord, and he was not just a hearer, he was a doer. He obeyed. He obeyed the word of God. He was a man of submission. I mean, he didn't go, whoa, God, what do you mean go to the brook? What do you mean, God, that the raven's going to feed me? Whoa. What does it say? So he went and did according, because he was a man of submission. You know, read again in verse 8. 1 Kings 17, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which is belonging to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. We see the same thing. We read, he arose and went without questioning the will of God. By the time you get to chapter 18, Elijah is going to confront King Ahab. Not only King Ahab, but 850 prophets. He stood alone, one man against 850 prophets. Look at what it says in 1 Kings 18, beginning of verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubled Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandment of the Lord. There it is. And thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto the Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, here we are, 450. The prophets of the groves, 400. That's 850, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? There it is again. Just two. If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Wow. Again, there was no third option. You know, it was only the right way and the wrong way. I mean, we could phrase it another way. How long halt you between opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if the world is what you love, then follow the world. There's no in between. There's no in between. Every person that is born into this world only has two options. Follow God or follow the world. Again, my point with Elijah is simply, he stood alone. One man against 850 prophets that challenged him. But he challenged him with a powerful question. How long halt you between two opinions? Christ is basically saying the same thing. He that heareth and do it. He that heareth and do it not. There's no middle ground. Let's go back to Matthew 7. And notice again in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. My. Whosoever heareth these sayings and doeth them, these sayings of mine, excuse me, and do with them. You know, I mean, it's interesting that Christ uses the word mine, and I think the word mine is a little bit emphatic by Christ, because here what Christ does, he equates his words to the will of the Father. Look up to verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And of course, the application is in the word do it. Do it. Obedience to God. Obedience to his word. And notice again that Christ, by what he said in verse 22, he claims to have the same authority as God the Father. And he does, because he is God the Son. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. And so the words doeth in verse 21, 24 are no doubt partial. He that doeth the will of my Father, he that doeth, they hear my words and doeth them. So Christ is teaching us what? That he's interested in what? Doers, not just hearers, but doers. You know, from the very beginning, you go all the way to Genesis and Exodus and all the books of the Bible. I'll just read a few because there's so many verses that deal with this subject about obeying God. For example, in Deuteronomy 4:2, it says, you shall not add to the word which I commanded you, neither will you diminish or take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Deuteronomy 6:17, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord, his testimony, his statutes, as he has commanded thee. As I said, these are just a few of the many that tell us to keep the commandments of the word. And that's just speaking of the Ten Commandments, but the whole word of God. That we're to keep the word of God. In Deuteronomy 13:4, it says, you shall walk after the Lord your God, fear him, keep his commandment, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. So we see that the words keep and obey are basically synonymous, one and the same. Even the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14 said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right. Then in John 8:51, Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he will never see death. And of course, he's not talking about physical death, because we're all going to die. He's talking about spiritual death. That's the whole point. And then there you have the problem that at times we're put in a situation that, are we going to obey God, or are we going to obey man? What do we do? Well, Peter answered that question for us clearly in Acts 5:29. That could have cost him his life. When he said, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And there's so many verses again that teaches and shows that we ought to be obeying God. The importance of keeping and obeying God's word. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back the second time, I want to read to you what it says, what's going to happen when he comes the second time. One verse, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, it says, the Christ is coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right. There it is. Obey not the gospel. What does gospel command? Repent and believe. Those that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Christ pointed, he does not take it lightly that those who will not obey him. And this is why Christ concludes the Sermon on the Mount with such a powerful challenge of those who were mere doers and those that were mere hearers. Those that were doers, those that were hearers. Spend a lot of time on this because I want to make sure that nobody takes the words of Christ lightly in the Sermon on the Mount, as they are a challenge to all people, as they will do the will of God or they will not do the will of God. There's no in between. As we said, Christ used two examples in verses 21 and 24. Those that obey do the will of God, and then those that disobey and do not the will of God. As we said, there's no third or middle option whatsoever. Even the Apostle James would warn us when he said there in James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. And those in verse 22 and 23 of Matthew 7, they deceive themselves. And so Christ used two examples of people that hear the word of God. The first example that he uses of those that did do the will of God, and they built their house on a firm foundation. Notice again verses 24 and 25. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Christ calls this first man in the example wise. But then in 26 and 27, the second man he calls foolish. And so the idea, it is wise to obey God, and it is foolish to disobey God. And this is clearly seen in the lives that they build, either on Christ, the solid rock, or on sinking sand. And so everyone upon this earth, this very moment, everyone alive is either building upon a rock foundation or upon a sand foundation. There is no in between. There's only two categories. Just two. Notice how, I love the way Luke puts this. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke adds something that Matthew didn't add in the Sermon on the Mount that I find. That's why I love reading all four Gospels. They all add something to help us. In Luke chapter 6, let's begin at verse 46. Luke 6, 46. It says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Notice, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house. It could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is not like a man. It's like a man that is without foundation and built a rock upon the earth. Again, with the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. But what I like is something that Luke said that Matthew didn't mention is in verse 48. And it says that the man built the house, what he digged deep. He digged so deep until he found the rock and laid the foundation, the house upon that rock. That's how he set up his house. He dug as far down as he could until he found a solid foundation. Then he started to build his house. You know, Vincent in his Greek word studies, and that's a good one to get, Albert. Vincent in the Greek word studies, he makes this interesting point. He says, quote, the building of some houses in the Bible land, the builder had to go down as deep as 30 feet to find a rock foundation on which he could build his house, unquote. So this, I think, kind of also teaches us that being a Christian and seeking to do what Christ said is not easy. It is hard. It's very hard at times. Now we have seen again in verses 13 and 14 that for a person to follow Christ, it's very difficult, because Christ says there is a broad road that anybody can walk on, that do whatever they want. But he said that road leads to destruction. But then on the other side, Christ says there's a narrow road, and those that walk in that road shall find life. Amen. So it's not hard being a Christian. You know, there's a phrase that goes, others may, you cannot. Most of us here have had children, you know, and our children say, look, you know, Johnny over there, look, they can do it, you cannot. Okay? And the same thing with Christians. Look what is going on. You, others may, you cannot. Okay? My. It's very hard. Very, very hard. Because the Lord does call us to walk in a narrow way. Most can walk in that broad way very easily, doing whatever they please. But the follower of Christ must submit to the teachings of God and walk in the narrow path of life. You know, I remember when I used to work at the pharmacy years ago, and after work, you know, some were invited to go to the bar for a drink, and you know, of course, I used to do that when I was lost. As soon as work was over, I couldn't wait to get to the bar and get drunk. But no more, God saved me. Now, they would say, "Hey, Joe, let's go get a drink right here, real close." I go, "Thank you, but I'd rather not." "Oh, come on, man. Just come on, Joe." I said, "Oh, come on. One beer won't hurt you, whatever." I said, "No, one beer will not hurt me, but if I partake of it, it'll ruin my testimony, being in a place that I shouldn't be." And so, yes, it's hard. I mean, it's just not an easy thing to be a Christian. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're going to have a life full of roses. Remember, even roses have thorns in it. So it is hard at times to be a Christian, but I wouldn't change it for the world.
Right.
Because I already lived in the world as a young man many, many years. And so what a blessing. Thank you. Thank God that I would be living for Him. See, the purpose of a Christian is not to please himself, but to please God. J.C. Ryle makes this powerful point. He says, quote, "Like the house built on a rock, it may entail on him heavy pains, labor, and self-denial. To lay aside pride, righteousness, to crucify the rebellious flesh, to put on the mind of Christ, to take up the cross daily and to court all this, but for loss for Christ's sake. All this may be hard work, but like the house built upon the rock, such Christianity shall stand," unquote. The world might think otherwise. The world will mock us, make fun of us, you know, thinking we're strange and things like that. But Christians are also tempted. We're tempted in so many various ways. Many times the world does look for us to fall. So again, it's not easy to be a Christian. It is hard because we must submit to the Word of God. And the Word of God is, this Bible here, it is diametrically opposed to the philosophies of the world and the mindset of the world. It's diametrically opposed to the worldly standard. This is why Paul tells us in Romans 12, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and the acceptable, perfect will of God." And this is why a true child of God would seek to obey God and do His will. You know, the Apostle John says in 1 John 2, you know what, turn there with me, so you can read this with me. It's right before Revelation and Jude. And then you have 3 John, 2 John, and then you have 1 John. Look what it says in 1 John 2. In 1 John 2, you know, one of the things I'm not going to be able to get to, when Christ even said, count the cost. To be a Christian means you've got to count the cost, because it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your life. I'm not saying that we're going to be put to death, but now you're serving God and not yourself. But look what it says here in 1 John 2. This is hard. It is hard because we live in the world. 1 John 2 at verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." This is what Christ is teaching us there in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the same thing. I mean, I wish I had time to show you the correlation between these verses and the fall of Adam and Eve. Okay? And what happened in the Garden of Eden that we saw a couple weeks ago, I believe. You know, just verse 16 itself shows three things that caused Adam and Eve to fall. It was the lust of the flesh. It was the lust of the eyes. Remember, she saw the fruit. And the pride of man. Had God really said that if I partake of that apple, I will die? Well, they partook of it, and we know what happened. And so these are things that Christians must face, wrestle with every day. We're tempted by Satan, the world, and our own stinking flesh. So you see, being a true Christian is more than just lip service to God. No, it's seeking to be in submission to God. Not that we're perfect. Oh, no, we're not perfect. We're far from perfect. But we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeking to be submissive, obeying, keeping His word. And it's not something that a child of God complains. No, it's a joy. It's a joy. It's not grievous. You know, if you're still there in 1 John 2, go up to verse 3. Know what it says in 1 John 2, 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him. If we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. And then in 1 John 5:3 it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Is that something hard on us? You know, like we tell our children to do something and they just, oh, yeah, I won't do that. My son, take out the trash. Oh, take out his trash. You know? I was hoping one day for he would just take the trash out with joy. You know, hey, daddy. See, but my point is, to be a Christian, it's not something to be grievous. No, it's a joy. Even if we come short, it's a joy and it's a daily battle. You see, a true child of God, a true bona fide Christian, he seeks to do the will of God, even when it goes against their own will. This is why Christ says again, He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, it was founded upon a rock. The wise man that Christ speaks of built his house where? Upon a rock. And that rock is Christ Jesus. A true Christian built his life around the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what the world may think. You see, we see in both of these examples of Christ that there were storms. The storms came. The rain descended. The floods came. The wind blew. It all beat upon the house. But the blessing was what? It did not fall. It fell not. And the reason that it did not fall completely, because it was built upon Christ, the solid rock. This person had a solid rock foundation that withstood the affliction, the trial, the tragedy, the suffering, the calamities of life. You see, the rock, Jesus Christ, it is immovable, unchanging, and therefore solid. Because regardless of the times or the current fad, it withstands all things. You know, Brother Ben got ahead of me last week. And I was going to tell him, but he's not here. If he wanted to preach this Sunday, since he jumped on my rock. Remember, Exodus 33? Go back there with me again. Remember, after I preached, he said, Brother Joe, you didn't read all the way. I know, Ben, I didn't read that. That's the reason why I didn't read all the way. But for the sake of time, we'll just get to that section. Exodus 33. Remember, Moses had asked God, show me thy glory. And God said, I will show you my goodness. Exodus 33, 19, it says, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. And that's the whole point. A child of God, he stands upon the rock. And I just love that thing, that phrase that it says, I think with Brother Gordon Bayless many years ago, that verse became such a blessing to me. He says, Brother Joe, don't ever forget that God says there's a place by me. When you're going through a trial, through a hardship, through a circumstance, God says, come here, Joe. Come here, Joe. There's a place by me.
Amen.
We know when our children are crying, they're upset, they're scared, whatever. What do parents do? They put them on their lap. They comfort them. Why? Because there's a place for our children by us. And God is the same thing with His children. That's the blessing of being upon a walk. We have our great God that is with us when we go through difficulties and pains. But again, the person who built this house upon the rock, he didn't just think about the present. He also thought about the future. He anticipated. He knew there would be storms in life. He didn't bury his head in the sand with some sort of unreality. No, no, no. The builder saw beyond the house. He didn't just focus on the here and now. No, he prepared for the hereafter. Turn with me to Mark. Go to Mark chapter 8. Listen to these words of Christ. In Mark chapter 8. Let's pick up in verse 34. Mark 8, 34. He says, and when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. See, that's one of the things it's hard to do. It's hard to deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up the cross. It doesn't say, take up the cross of Christ. It says, take up His cross. Our cross. Okay? And follow me. Why? Because, for whosoever would save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall be saved. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Sounds like the 21st century we live in, huh? In this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Wow. Again, this is basically the same thing that Christ is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. A true child of God will submit to the will of God. And doing so, he seeks to build his house upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these that built upon the rock, they have Jesus Christ as their chief cornerstone in their foundation, in their life. I want to share three verses that will explain and show how Christ is the true foundational stone of the Christian life, and then we'll consider the other builder and try to bring this to an end. First one is in Isaiah 28. And we sing this, and I was going to call it out, but I didn't want to put you in the spot there, Gary. Isaiah 28:16. Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tri-stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Whew, that is powerful. I love that. He that believeth shall not make haste. So Christ is a foundational stone. He's a tri-stone, a precious stone. Yea, what a sure foundation. And all those that follow him, what? All those that believe shall not make haste. That is, they will not be shaken. They will not be stricken with panic and act rashly or impulsively. No, no, no. Because we have that cornerstone, that solid rock. The next verse is in Ephesians 2. Go back to the New Testament. Paul writing regarding the church and those who are in Christ. For the sake of time, I'll just read that one verse in Ephesians 2:20. And it says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." The idea, again, is that the church and followers of Christ are built upon the teachings of the Word of God, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament. Okay? But with the understanding that Christ himself is what? The chief cornerstone. And then the last one is in 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is right before 1 John. In 1 Peter 2. In 1 Peter 2. Again it says, "Wherefore also, it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth in him shall not be confounded." This is, of course, a direct quote from Isaiah 28:16. But I want us to continue to read in verse 7. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be," there's that word, "disobedient," which are the ones that build upon that sand. Those who are disobedient. Those who will not do the will of God. Those who disobey God. Those who will build upon sand. And I remind you again, Christ is the stone. Okay? "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to those who are disobedient, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, those who have experienced the grace of God in salvation, which in time past were not a people, but are a people of God, which did not obtain mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Oh my, my. I didn't even have time to go through all the verses in the psalm that say, "The Lord is my rock." But it's in there. It's so full. And therefore, we see that Christ is that solid rock, our foundation. Again, in Matthew 7, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." So yes, Christ called that wise builder. He called that man that built that house upon Christ, he called him wise. Because they had built their lives all around Christ with the understanding wholeheartedly that they have a solid foundation that will not fall. It is a sure foundation. Therefore, they put their faith, they put their trust, they put their belief wholeheartedly on the Lord Jesus Christ, the solid rock. But then quickly, let us look at the second person that Christ speaks of in Matthew. The second builder in Matthew 7:26-28. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, the wind and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, the difference between these two builders is what is in their response to what they have heard. They both heard the same thing. In verse 24, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." In verse 26, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not." I mean, this is the only difference between them. They both heard, but only one of them obeyed the teachings and sayings of Christ. You know, Christ says also in John 8:24, "I say therefore unto you that you will die in your sins. If you don't believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." So again, people hear the gospel. Some believe and some believe not. This is the whole point of Christ. To those who hear, read the Word of God, the Scriptures, either they're going to believe what it says or not, and if they remain in unbelief until they die, they will have to suffer the consequences for their unbelief. You know, at the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, Christ is about to embark on his ministry, and he says there in Mark 1, 14, 15, he says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled, that is, the time is here, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" That's the essence of the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. This is the message of Christ for all people, that they must repent and believe the gospel. Those that believe will be those that obey and do the will of the Father. And those that obey not, those that believe not the gospel, will not do the will of the Father. You might even ask, well, what is the will of the Father? Well, there's a lot to that question, because there's so much regarding the will of God. But we're speaking basically on the aspect of salvation, okay? Speaking about the aspect of salvation. Not just believing certain truths or historical teaching, no, but believing wholeheartedly in Christ. You know, in John 6, Christ says, "Then they said unto him, 'What shall we do that we might do the works of God?' Jesus answered and said unto them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe on him that he has sent,'" which is speaking of Christ, the only begotten Son of God. This is the message of Christ to all who hear his word, the word of God, that except you believe, you will die in your sins. Listen also, I love what John the Apostle said at the end of the gospel. In John 20, 31, the Apostle John writes and says, But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. This is the whole point of the teaching of Christ. This is what he's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount as he comes to the end, and he gives those last four warnings. Okay? And this last warning in Matthew 7, 26 and 27, speaking of those that had a false preparation. They did not prepare for the end. These are those that have heard the gospel, but would not believe the gospel. They would not believe the message. And so, building in the sand again means when the storms do come, all other systems, teachings of men, things that are not found in the saints of Christ will fall, because only those that build on Christ will have a solid rock to stand on. Not only this, but the Sermon on the Mount, it is the largest body of Christ's teaching recorded consecutively in Scripture, that is set in Matthew 5, 6, 7. It is preserved for us even 2,000 years later. So that when we read it, or you hear a sermon, that we would obey what it says. And if you do not obey the teachings of Christ, you're like the person who builds his house upon the sand. And the storms come, and it fell, and he said, and great was the fall of it. So you will either believe the words of Christ, or you're going to believe the words of man. I mean, if you remember anything from my sermon, you remember this. The sayings of man are a foundation of sand. Okay? The sayings of man are a foundation of sand. I mean, and in saying that, I'm not saying that man can't say anything good, but we're speaking about the subject of salvation. That's what we're talking about, by believing in Christ, that we must trust Christ and follow him. But sadly, many build their lives on the sayings of man. And so they foolishly build upon what sand? I remind you, remember just a few weeks ago, even Paul told us in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you how through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, these philosophies of man will not save you. And therefore, they're foolish. The teachings of Eastern mysticism, the mystic, it will not save you. I mean, there's no such thing as bad karma and good karma. Or even luck, you know. Good luck. You know, I'm going to knock on wood because, you know, I want to be saved. There's no such thing. I'm sorry to, you know, let's cross our fingers, everybody. No, it's not going to happen. And I said this before, the word luck or lucky should never, ever be in the vocabulary of a Christian. Because it's not about luck. And I've heard people tell me, I've heard people say that maybe they were so close to a car wreck or a severe accident at work, and say, "Oh man, I was lucky." Lucky? What do you mean it was lucky? It wasn't luck. It was the mercy of God that protected you. Right. It was nothing short but the mercy of God. So what you should say really is, thank you, Lord. Not we were lucky. I mean, when you think the essence of philosophy, social science, humanism, Darwinism, socialism, it's all but sand. Because the very moment you die, none of this is going to help you. It's not going to help you. I mean, not even religion, for that matter, will help you. What will help you when you die is, am I in Christ Jesus? You will only go to heaven if you're in Christ. I remind you of those words of Christ. They're sobering and powerful. And he says, John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Powerful. But I've heard many people say, oh, come on, Pastor Joe. Come on, Pastor Joe. There's got to be some other way that people can come to God. I mean, there should got to be another way. Eternal life is found solely in the person of Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody deceive you. This is why God the Father sent his Son to die upon the cross. Christ had to pay for the penalty of sin upon the cross. I mean, if all the teachings of Eastern mysticism and karma and all those things, you know, they cannot take away even one single sin. And what religious folks do not understand is salvation wasn't religion or just mere good works and things like that. Then why, again, I ask, why then did God the Father send his only begotten Son to die upon the cruel cross of Calvary? Why did Christ have to suffer such affliction if he can do it some other way? Instead of what he has done. That's why Christ again said in John 14:6 that no person, no one can come to the Father except through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. And so salvation is found only in Christ Jesus. Not Jesus Christ plus something else. No. And if you die without Christ, you will hear those fearful words. I never knew you. Depart from me. They work iniquity. This is why Christ warns us in the Sermon on the Mount. This is why I'm warning you this morning also. To make sure that you're in Christ Jesus. You're not trusting in anything or anyone else, but in Christ and Him crucified. Listen to the blessed words of Christ in John chapter 5 when He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, what? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what it's all about. So please understand that as Christ begins to close the Sermon on the Mount, He warns us. He warns us of destruction there in Matthew 7:13. And then He warns us about false prophets in verses 15 to 20. And so at the end of that, remember, He talked about the branches being burned. And then in verses 21 to 23, He warns us of those that have mere lip service, mere religious persons, false professors. And then He concludes in verses 24 to 27. That one builds upon a rock and one builds upon the sand. And the sad thing, those that build upon the sand, it says they're going to fall. And great is the fall of it. And so the whole point of Christ is warning us. There is a heaven. There is a hell. When a person dies, you go to heaven or you go to hell. There's no in between. There's no middle place. There is no such thing as purgatory. I know about purgatory because I was a Catholic for the first 25 years of my life. And I used to believe that. But you don't find Christ ever talking about purgatory. The apostles, there's no teaching of purgatory in the Bible. All of that is just the teachings of man, and it's nothing but sand. No foundation. None whatsoever. Because when we die, there's a heaven or a hell. So again, I ask you this morning, do you know where you will go when you die? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, or do you just know about Him? Are you in a narrow path of life? Are you on Christ, the solid rock? And in very simple words, have you been saved from your sins? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Praise God. And so this is the hope for all sinners, that God sent His Son to die upon the cross to save us from the penalty of sin. Christ came to give us hope of eternal life. And we sang earlier, John chapter 10, I loved it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know that they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What part of never perish do you not understand? When a sinner comes and repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that sinner is saved and put upon Christ the solid rock, and he shall never perish. That's the hope we have. So we ask again, are you on the solid rock this morning? And if you're not, listen to the words of Isaiah, we conclude. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You do not want to die without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so like Elijah said, I asked you this morning, how long hold it between two opinions? Christ or the world? Christ or your sins? What do you choose this morning? The Word of God says that if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all them call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'd like to conclude with a poem that I wrote a couple years ago. 4 years ago. I entitled it, One Day. I took it from 1 Samuel 27:1, when David had said in his heart, I shall not perish one day. One day we shall all die, and to eternity we shall fly. We shall have our final breath that shall plunge us to our death. One day our allotted time shall be gone, and we shall see our last morning dawn. Where shall we go when we die? As our bodies in the ground will lie. One day we will from this life depart, and in eternity our time will start. Do you know where you will go? To heaven above or hell below? One day death shall call upon us. Have you ever in your soul ever discussed where you will spend eternity? May this be for you a reality. One day we shall all stand before God, while our bodies lay in that clay of thought. I hope you are prepared to meet him that day, or certainly for your sins you will pay. One day we shall all give an account, because our sins continue to mount. May you be found in that day in Christ Jesus alone, because it is in his blood that can only atone. One day those who are saved by his grace shall behold Christ with joy face to face, when he shall come to take us away. What a blessing that will be. One day, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning. Oh, Lord, what warnings of Christ, fearful warnings, but they must be preached, they must be presented. And so, God, I pray that thy Spirit be working this morning, that you be pleased to draw unto thee those that are outside Christ. Lord, I pray that they would come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would save in our midst. And those of us who are saved and proclaim salvation, we're so thankful, Lord, that you delivered us one day and you saved us. And now we stand upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and forever we'll be eternally grateful. And thank you for what you did upon the cross, saving us from our sins. And so, God, bless your word again this morning, for we ask all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Take your red hymnal.